So tonight, I just want to elaborate a bit more on what I began sharing yesterday. You know, this is a retreat. It's not a crusade. So our primary focus is not to stir your faith to receive a miracle. But people will be touched nonetheless. Praise God. It's not a conference. So we are not here with a particular emphasis that we just want to build you, you know, to attain. This is a retreat. We have come to strengthen you so that you can become an effective witness of God wherever He has planted you on the face of the earth. When I read my Bible, I was so surprised to see that after Jesus ascended to heaven, He returned to the earth. Because Peter went to fish with the apostles. And Jesus had ascended. His assignment on earth was supposed to have been completed. But the men He entrusted the assignment to became creative and they went to fish. Jesus had to leave His throne and come back to earth. And He was wondering, "Don't you love me more than these things?" And Peter said, "I love you. If you love me, then keep my sheep. This is what I've entrusted to your care. How come something else is getting your attention more than what I've committed to your trust?" So if we become irresponsible, Jesus can come down from His throne to let you know that this assignment He has given to us is more important to Him than sitting on a throne in heaven. Because this is God extending the frontiers of His kingdom. And it's a rare privilege that of all the species in the creations of God, we were the ones He decided to saddle with the responsibility. And so anyone who will be eternally relevant will be relevant to the degree that he participates in the enterprise of kingdom advancement. And so you have come here tonight to glean wisdom and to learn strategies on how to become effective in the enterprise of kingdom advancement. I tell people, so long as you are a man, there are three things that make you eternally relevant. One is the depth of the knowledge of God that you have. In fact, Jesus called it life in John 17, verse 3. He said, "This is life eternal. Not breath on your nostrils. Because even when breath is taken away, life continues. The only difference is that it continues in another dimension. Nobody dies. We will live forever." So when God refers to life, He's talking about the quality of existence and the destinations of existence. And He said, life eternal is that you may know Him, the only true God, and Him whom He has sent, which is Jesus Christ. So the first thing that gives you relevance is the degree to which you know God. And knowing God is not peripheral knowledge. It's a deep experiential knowledge. Because the word used for know God here is the word ginosko. Ginosko is a type of knowledge that is experiential and experiential enough to produce results. You know, when you start studying the Word of God in the original language, you will begin to appreciate depth. And I don't have time to do that here. Otherwise, I would have shown you the six depths of knowledge as far as relating with God is concerned. The first level of knowledge is called gnosis. It's scientific. Where you know about God. So when they ask you about God, you can say one or two things. Yeah, God is the creator of the world. You can even explain some doctrine because you can use your brain to rationalize that. That's gnosis. That's the second level of knowledge is called eidol, to become aware. When you journey from gnosis to eidol, God becomes tangible. You know, eidol is a kind of knowledge that is born when you realize. You know, have you been there before where you have something in your hand and you are looking for it? Until it dawns on you, I've been with it all the while. That's what idol is. If you read 2 Peter 1 verse 5, you are going to find gnosis. He said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue add knowledge. And then he went further. He said there is something. It's called the awareness of God. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, you see another word for knowledge, which is deeper than this one here. If you read 1 John 5 verse 13, you see another word for knowledge. So in 1 John 5 13, he said, these things I've written unto you that you may know. The word there is idol. In 2 Corinthians 5 17, he said, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. Old things have passed away. He said, behold, become aware that all things are new. It's called idol. So a man can be born again and not enjoy the blessings of being born again because he's not aware. He still thinks he's who he was. And so long as he's not aware, Satan can torment him. So it's a wonder that a Christian is having nightmare. It means he's not aware. The day you become aware, when they come in the dream, you will take a dagger. Even you will not know where the weapon will come from, because when you become aware, you are kitted. Become aware. And then when you leave that level of idol, then there is the word epignosis. Epignosis is experience. That means God is no longer a story. You have handled God. He said that which was from the beginning. 1 John 1 verse 1, which we have heard, which we have looked upon, and our hands have what? Handled. So what they tell you about God, you now experience it. It's called epignosis. That is what now delivers to you the blessings of God. That's why 2 Peter 1 3 says, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It is not through gnosis. No. You can know doctrine and be a theologian and yet die of sickness. It is not through idol. You can be aware that God heals and yet die of sickness. It is through the epignosis of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Experience God. So you have gnosis, idol, and epignosis. Then Jesus said, life is ginosko. That means you have experience of God and you produce results. So what Jesus is saying is that it's an experience that produces results. You know, two people can be married and they experience themselves, but there's no child. But when child comes out, it has gone to another level. There is now a fruit that proves that this intercourse is productive. That's ginosko. So God expects us to interact with him in intimacy until we begin to produce divine offsprings. That's why knowing no man after the flesh. So if we see you and there's nothing of your life that is born by the Holy Ghost, it means your existence does not count. That's what Jesus is saying. That your existence begins to count when if people meet you, there's something of God that your intercourse with God would have produced. Maybe mercy. Maybe kindness. Maybe patience. Maybe love. Generosity. Something that is beyond the human tendency that has come out of you that men can say, this is not human. This is divine. So every one of us must carry an emblem on our lives that shows that there is something divine about us. You forgive people things that normally should not be forgiven. And even you yourself don't know why. It is the character of the spirit formed through your spirit man. People offend you. Even you, you told yourself you won't forgive them. Then when you see them, the liquid love of God flows out of your spirit. And you don't know why you forgive them. Sometimes you are angry with yourself that you forgave them again. Those are the products of gnosko. You have known God. So when men meet you, of necessity, they will meet God. Jesus said, this is the first thing that defines the quality of your life. And this is why, when we have the opportunity to gather like this, we help men to press into God so that they will have a personal encounter that will cause something of God to break out of their spirit. In fact, a point comes when things break out of you that begins to help humanity. You now go, you touch a sick person, and the person is healed. You didn't feel anything, but life flows out of you that deals with sickness. You enter somebody's house and demons leave just because you came. You have vetted a radar that follows you. You know, I was teaching them in Manchester. I said, the time has come for us to begin to do territorial mapping. You know, lions do mapping. When you enter the jungle, animals don't go everywhere. There are territories that when you come, you will perceive the scent of a lion. If you enter there, you enter at your risk. Because what the lions do is that they mark a perimeter and it becomes their domain. If any animal comes there and perceives the scent of the lion, it will run. That's how Christians should, you know, imagine what will happen if we have grown in God to that level where we walk around a part of London and say, this region we are walking through, there will be no robbery. Anybody who attempts it will be caught. And they will keep making miscalculations and they will keep being arrested until a point comes, that place will become the most peaceful part of London. I'm telling you how we will bring governance to the edge realm. Imagine if you walk through a place and you mark that place and say, let angels be stationed here. Maybe this is a region where harlots are known to stand. And if anybody who stands here for 10 minutes will have an encounter. So if you are not talking to anybody, you are just waiting somewhere. And the harlots show up, they stand there. After 10 minutes, they start weeping. Then you walk up to them and say, what's the problem? I don't know what's going on. You say, I know. Let me tell you. An angel of the Lord touched me. I'm telling you, this is where Jesus wants us to live from. This is life eternal. Life to flow out of you. That's why your children can't be wayward. There's something flowing from you. When they wake up every morning, you put your hand on them. You say, the Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. See, when they grow up, the words you have spoken over them will. When they want to sing, they can't. You have ordered, you have gathered them into destiny. You think I would have been preaching here? It wouldn't have been possible. Ah, yeah. I'm a wayward man. It was my mom that gathered me to the altar. Through her priesthood, she said, you must serve the Lord. And because I came from her loins, she has the jurisdiction to make it happen. Before I came to the age of accountability, she dedicated me like Samuel. She said, your part is on the altar. So when I grew up and I became wise in my own ways, I wanted to explore the club. It was too late. It was in the club that I heard the voice. The wages of sin is death. In the club. It was not an evangelist. The word hit me and the force took me from there to the altar. This is life eternal. You will count to the degree that that thing flows from you. And this is why we emphasize intimacy with God. Because you don't read it, you catch it on the altar. You catch it. It's a katanambalo thing. When you stay with God, it will hit you from time to time, like radiation. The second thing that determines the quality of your life is the quality of your worship. The Bible said in John 4:23-24, that there's a particular kind of people that God is looking for. He says, those who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He said, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And so the summation of our life on earth is that we are poured forth as a drink offering. And when you go to heaven, you will discover worship is the civilization of heaven. They worship him day and night forever and ever. It's the state of adoration. You come to a level, a place in your life where because of your revelation of God, love and adoration flows from you to the Lord. And because of that love and adoration, you bring yourself to a place of humble submission to God's will. So worship begins from affectionate adoration towards God, and it ends in obedience to his will. That's why the loudest sound of worship heard on earth was in Gethsemane, when Jesus had his will to walk away from the cross. But he said, not my will, but thine. If you read your Bible, the first place the word worship was used was in Genesis 22, verse 5. Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And he said, I'm going up with a young lad to worship. You don't go killing your son and you call it worship. Man dead. He had come to a point where He loved God to a level that he could do anything God wants. And for him, it's not even a sacrifice. It's affection communicated through obedience. And so the Bible tells us that God is looking for such people. And so when your life becomes like that, then your life begins to count in eternity. Because when you go to heaven, the most ranking entities in heaven are worshippers. When John went to heaven in Revelation chapter 4, he saw the 24 elders. All they were doing was to fall on their faces and say, "Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord." He saw the four beasts. He said, "Night and day without ceasing." All they were doing was to worship him. All things were created for your pleasure. That's all they did. And so they had relevance eternal. And so the second thing that gives you value is the quality of your worship. The third thing that gives you value is the degree to which you advance God's purpose and God's agenda. He said, "Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I ordained you." So you were ordained for something. You didn't come here because God was mass producing men. You came here because there is a particular agenda that he has configured you to be the only one to carry it out. That's why no matter how one person is anointed, he can't do all the assignments of God. God, we need all of us to form a quorum to advance his agenda. Some will pray, some will preach, some will give. We will do diverse things in this kingdom. So that at the end of the day, the summation of our contribution becomes the force that prepares God's agenda. And so anybody who is not part of that agenda cannot be very relevant in God's kingdom. This was what God committed to the apostles. And Peter went to fish. Jesus had to come down from heaven. He said, "Don't you love me more than this thing? I'm building a kingdom on earth. And I've entrusted that kingdom to you. You have an assignment. Go and play your part." And it dawned on them. Meanwhile, that's what Jesus was saying all the while that he was on earth. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, from verse 9, they told him to teach them how to pray. And Jesus began teaching prayer. You will expect that Jesus will begin by saying, "God is your Father, so tell him to give you food." He said, "No, when you pray, pray after this manner." So what he's saying is, he's not saying you should pray this prayer. He's saying when you pray, this is the protocol of prayer. So God, Jesus didn't tell us when we pray, we say, "Our Father who art in heaven." No. He said, when you pray, pray after this order. Pray after this manner. This is the order of prayer. The first thing about prayer is to acknowledge God as your source. Our Father. The word Father is the word Pater. It means sustainer. It means nourisher. So acknowledge God as your source. Then go further. Which art in heaven. Acknowledge his government. Acknowledge his dominion. Then number 3. Worship him. Hallowed be thy name. So most of us don't know how to pray. That's why our prayer is not effective. The moment you come, you say, "Lord, you see what they are doing to me." No, that's not the formula. You don't come and say, "Lord, see my enemies, kill them." It doesn't work like that. When you come, acknowledge him as your source. Acknowledge his dominion. Acknowledge and worship him. He said, when you have done that, then go to the second syllabus of prayer. And what is that? Pray for that government that is in heaven to find expression on earth. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's when you reach here that you now have the right to ask for your own need. Because the needs of God are superior to your needs. From here, he now says, you can say, "Give us this day our daily bread." If you follow this protocol, it must be answered. Because God is building a kingdom and you are part of it. The reason he taught us this order of prayer is because when you become part of his kingdom advancement, the things you are asking for are no longer things you should ask for. They become an appendage. Because every institution has a welfare system. That's why he said in Matthew 6:33, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness." He said, what others are seeking will be added to you. So if you come and you have to pray for healing, it's because you don't know that healing is part of your welfare package. If you come and you have to ask for favor, it's because you don't know that favor is part of the welfare package. But those of us who are advancing God's kingdom, we can't be sick because we need health to do it. So when somebody like me is sick, the moment heaven notices, they deploy resources. Because if he's sick, the gospel can't be preached. So when I come to God's presence, they scan me. And when they scan me, sometimes they change liver, sometimes they change lungs. These lungs are weak. Because I need it. That's why every time we show up, we are fresher. It is something, it's the technology. It's the technology. I don't know when I prayed for Monica. I don't know when last. If I have to, if there is such a pressing need that I have to, when I come to God, I talk to him about what we have to do. And when we have those discussions, sometimes somebody's moved from another continent. Because the truth is that God has a trust fund. You know, men save things in the bank. God saves things in men. So when I need it, another of his agent will suddenly lose sleep. Sometimes I receive a lot by 3 a.m. in the morning. Somebody will be sleeping, he will be rolling. They will now wake up, think he wants to eat himself. Then God will tell him, Michael Oroko. This morning, I plan to do this. No, the kingdom has an agenda. You are a trust. Send it. And then you wake up, you see an alert for what you wanted to do. So you just know that this is financial administration, kingdom financial administration. So when you become an agent of the kingdom, what others are crying and begging for, you don't beg for it. Imagine if you are working in a company and then you guys need to do a project. You now go to the CEO and say, oh dear CEO, please, if you are merciful enough, give us this money because we have this assignment. No, you don't do that. You prepare your budget and send it. When they look at it, they approve it. They send the money. It's for kingdom. That's an economy that we are running in. But you see, many believers are not part of building Zion. And so every time they come, it's their daily bread they are looking for. Your daily bread is too insignificant. Where God has put you, your daily bread is covered. So when we begin to reorient people like this, it's not because we are insensitive to their needs. It's actually because we are bringing them to an insurance level where their needs are not just met part time, but when those needs, where those needs no longer arise, because they are fused into an agenda that creates a structure which encompasses their needs. So Jesus began to tell them, your focus will be your participation in advancing my kingdom. Pray that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. They didn't get it. He had to reiterate it again in Matthew 16 from verse 16. When he asked them, who do men say I, the Son of Man, I am? Because if you want to advance my kingdom, you have to know me. Because my kingdom is actually the advancement of my will. And it's as you know me that you are empowered to participate in it. So who do they say I am? And some say you are prophets. They listed all the great prophets they knew. He said, no, I'm not one of those. Who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood, I don't repeat this to you. He said, my heavenly Father, which is in heaven, is the one who has revealed this to you. Now, upon this revelation, I will build my own government. Because I'm a king, I am building a government. I will build my ecclesia. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means when you build that government, hell will let loose all its forces to fight it. He said, but don't worry. So long as I'm building that government, insurance is a must. The gate of hell will not prevail. And so tonight, there are two things I want to talk to you. Number one is to answer the question in a very elaborate manner of who he is. Because most of us have said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, but we just quoted that scripture. We don't know what it means. Neither do we understand the implication of what Peter said. And if you don't understand the implication of what Peter said, you will not make the most of it. And so I want to share with us quickly the answer that Peter gave to help us understand who Jesus is and what the implication of knowing Jesus mean to our own individual existence, and how that also helps us in our kingdom participation and partnership with the Holy Ghost. When I do that, then I will also show us the resources that are made available for us as we advance the kingdom, and we'll pray. And things will happen here without effort. Those of you who were at the apostolic invasion, you saw two most left people. One of the miracles that I wouldn't forget in a long time was the lady that came with the x-ray. Her bone was curved. And then under that atmosphere, it straightened. I mean, there's no way I can even imagine doing that. But when you come under the atmosphere of the Christ, things happen on their own accord. And so as I'm sharing, some of you will sit down and you will notice that the glory will keep increasing with time. And things will be happening, shaping, taking shape in your life. But I want you to gain this understanding, because my focus tonight is for you to know this thing cognitively so that you can go out with it. Because many Christians are excited today, they don't have knowledge. That's one of our greatest undoing in this generation. We are so excited, but we don't know what we stand for. So we will begin, first of all, to try to understand who Jesus is. And then we'll understand what he has proved, the structures he has put in place to help us advance his government successfully. You know, yesterday, I touched two things, basically. Number one, I showed you the protocol of colonization. I said, number one, it's about winning the world. Number two, it's about discipling them. Number three is to create a company where we energize and build ourselves up. And then number four is to commission. That's the cycle I gave us yesterday. And then I went further to also show us the resources that God made available to us. I said, number one, the presence of God. And I told us about the glory of the presence. Number two, I spoke about the giftings of the Spirit. Number three, I spoke about the principles of the kingdom. And then number four, I spoke about the derivatives of the new covenant as the resources that God has packaged for our victorious living. Tonight, I will talk about Jesus and show you the structure that God has put in place to make us able witnesses of his kingdom. Glory to God. Now, when we are looking at the subject of the person of Jesus, there are four major syllables we consider. Number one, we study him as God, the Son. You must know Jesus as God because it has an implication. Number two, we study him as the Son of God. As God the Son, the reality he walks in is different from the reality he walks in as Son of God. They are two different things. And each of these realities holds different implications in your life. And then we look at him as Son of Man. And then finally, we look at him as the Christ. When you study your Bible, these are the four broad context in which the person of Jesus is placed: as God the Son, or as Son of God, or as Son of Man, or as Christ. And Christ simply is also referred to him as Christos or Messiah, but we'll deal with that. So let's look at a few scriptures that describe him as God the Son. Now, when we refer to him as God the Son, we are calling him God and creator of the ends of the earth. We are looking at him as the second person of the Godhead, because the Bible reveals to us that there's such a thing called the Godhead. You see that in Romans 1:20, and you also see that in Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. The Bible said the invisible things of God are made manifest by creation. Even his eternal power and Godhead is revealed by creation. And then in Colossians 1:9, it says, please the Father that the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in him bodily. So he reveals to us that there is a mystery about the existence of God. God created existence. He was before existence. In his reality, as God, is one being. But when it comes to his manifestation in existence, he manifests as the Godhead. And so when you read your Bible, Jesus himself said in Matthew 28 verse 19, he said, when you baptize, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So Jesus is telling us that although God is one in essence, but when he manifests as Father, Son, and Spirit. And because he put them in the same category, he's telling you that these three manifestations of God is one person, co-equal and co-eternal. No one greater than the other. I use the illustration of water because Romans 1:20 tells us that the Godhead can be explained through nature. Although it can't do an exhaustive work, but it gives you an idea. Just with the way you find water, and water can exist as solid, exist as gas, and exist as liquid. The gas is not superior to the solid is not superior to the liquid. But whether you find gas or solid, both is H2O. So in essence, the content is H2O, but in manifestation, it can be solid, it can be liquid, or it can be gas. This does not exhaustively explain who God is, but this gives you an idea that one reality can exist in three forms. So when we talk about the Godhead, it's something like this we are referring to. And when we refer to Jesus as God, we are referring to him as the Son in the equation of the Godhead, who is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. And the scriptures justifies this position. In John chapter 1, the Bible said from verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And it said the Word was with God and the Word was God. So he called Jesus God. And how do we know that this person is referring to is Jesus? Verse 14 said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And the Word that is God was made flesh. So scriptures make us understand that Jesus is fully God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. This is why he does not accept the status of a prophet, because he is more than a prophet. He is God. If you read that scripture down, he said, all things were made by him, without him was nothing made that was made. So he's not just God as a figurehead. He's the creator of the world. He holds that level of authority. In fact, when the prophet captured this possibility in Isaiah 9, verse 16, he said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he said, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he said, his name shall be called Everlasting Counselor, Mighty God. So Jesus is called Mighty God because he is God. In Matthew 1:23, he said, behold, a virgin shall give birth to a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So the Bible calls him God. 1 Timothy 3:16, he said, without any controversy, he said, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. So Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. Now, you ask yourself, why is this important? It's important for two reasons. Number one, there's no way you can be saved except as salvation comes from God. There's no prophet that can save you. There's no man that can save you. Only God has the power to save you. And so if it does not come with the powers of God, it would have been impossible to procure salvation for us. So it is in this light that we refer to him as our Savior. There are many religions of the world today that are describing and ascribing different forms of penance, hoping that they will attain salvation. But there's not one of them that speaks with certainty that salvation is possible. Even our brothers in the other religion, they're not their heads on the ground. They believe that it's when you go to hell that they look at your forehead. Imagine that you walk through life with uncertainty. If that is not too much, when your good is weighed with your evil and your good surpasses your evil, the question is, if I make a cake for you and you want to eat it, and I say, sorry, I put a little poison there. But don't worry, the cake is more. The flour is more than the poison. The poison is just 10% of the cake. Go ahead. Will you eat it? The standard of God is 100% purity. This is why nobody can save himself and nobody can save another. The only one who can save you is the one who has the power to come pure and remain pure. And when we checked in the whole of the earth, only Jesus attained that feat. And so when he died, qualified to procure salvation. And the only way he was able to do this was the fact that he sustained himself by a power that was divine. Glory to God. And so on the strength of this, we can call him our Savior. Himself was speaking in John 14, 6. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. Life. He said, no one cometh to the Father except through me. And someone is asking, how about the Old Testament saints that lived before he came? The Bible told us that when Jesus descended, he said he led captivity captive and brought them in his train. Ephesians 4 verse 8. 1 Peter 3:19 said he went to hell and preached to those in prison from the days of Noah. So those guys, when he resurrected, they said the prophets rose with him and some men saw them. So nobody can be saved outside Jesus. That's why I said in the days of ignorance, men, God overlooked, but now he commands all men to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. So Jesus becomes our Savior. So we are sure today that we are saved. There's no fear. Paul said, if only in this life we have hope, we have all men most miserable. And so when you walk through life, you walk through life with an assurance that your eternity is secured. And the reason is so is because of Jesus Christ. He came in the likeness of a man to save you and I. But the reason that was possible in the first place was because as God, he created that way of salvation. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So he is our Savior. And then number two, he is our Lord. Because he is God, this kingdom we have come into belong to him. So when he tells us that we have a place, we know we have a place. If a servant comes to tell you, don't worry, you will have a place, that's a statement of uncertainty. But when the master tells you you have a place, he is the one who apportioned places. So it's not an uncertain statement. So because he is God, he is Lord, he owns the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to him. Colossians 1:13 calls it the kingdom of the dear son. So when he told us we have a place, we know we have a place. So for me, I'm not serving God in fear. This is why we are bold to serve him the way he tells us to serve him. Because we know that there must be reward for us. If it was a servant that sent us on the errand, we will better secure earth since we are not sure of heaven. But the owner of the kingdom is the one who tells you, serve me, you will be rewarded. So when I'm serving here, even if I have to give my life, I'm not afraid. It was Lord that told me to. So everything I lose here, I will gain with him. If I don't know him as God, I won't take that risk. And the way he proved that he's God was that he conquered death. So what I'm telling you is not uncertainty. I am the Lord, even of the graves. Glory to God. So the implication is that we know that the kingdom we have come into belongs to the one that we call Lord. And the reason we can call him Lord is because we have affirmed that he is God. And because he is God, we know we have a place. This this is one of the assurances that those who are sold out have. Know that they are not losing out serving God, because He is the Lord. Glory to God. Number two, we know Him as Son of God. The Bible reveals Him also as Son of God. Remember, as God the Son, He is Lord, the owner of the kingdom, who gives us a place. But He is also Son of God. What's the meaning of Son of God? Son of God is a technology that God created. And that technology was to make it possible for God to be hosted in flesh. So when you read your Bible, in John 1 verse 1, the Bible introduced the Word as God. In John 1 14, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. So when we are talking Son of God, we are talking God in human form. We are talking God in flesh. You know, the people of the other religion, when you say God has a son, they ask you a question like, does God have a wife? How can He have a son? But that question is so daft. Because even among lower organisms, there are organisms who don't marry, but they split into two, like amoeba. So you mustn't have a wife to have a son. So when God decided to clothe Himself with flesh, He took another designation. He stopped being God the Son, He became Son of God. So Son of God is God clothed with flesh. And as you read the Bible, you are going to find that proof in many places. And then you are also going to find that implication. Because it has an implication. Everything God does has an implication to your life. In John 3:16, He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So He refers to Jesus as the Son of God. In Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3, it says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. By His Son. So He becomes the physical expression of the invisible God. The tangible expression of the intangible God. And then you ask yourself, what is the implication of this? The implication of this is that when He became Son of God, He opened a channel of a possibility for humans. Because when God wanted to create us, there was something God had in mind. Genesis 1:26, He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God wanted to create man to be able to host Him. But that program was not complete, and man fell into sin. So it became impossible for that to happen. So when Jesus came, He came to take away the penalty of sin. But that's not the major focus. The major focus was to open a channel for the original project to continue. Sin truncated that project. So sin must be taken away for that project to continue. What is that project? God wanted man to host Him. And that project was truncated. So when God sent Jesus, He created a new possibility for man to be able to host God. So Jesus was like a prototype of an experiment that God was carrying out. If He's able to host God in His fullness, then dimensions of God can be put in men. So He came to open a possibility. And this is why He became Son of God when He rose from the dead. The Bible said in Romans 1 verse 3 and 4 that He was declared to be the Son of David according to the flesh, but the Son of God through the Spirit of holiness by power and by the resurrection from the dead. So anybody who believes in Jesus and is calculated into the resurrection, he too becomes a Son of God. So the implication of Jesus as Son of God is that your spirit can open up for God to enter into you. That's why the Bible calls it the mystery of the age. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It was not a possibility before that man could host God. But when Jesus came, that possibility became open. So the same way he was able to successfully manifest God in the flesh, you now can carry God in your body. And so because we can now carry God in us, anywhere we show up, God shows up with us. You would never have been able to advance God's kingdom, because God's kingdom can only be advanced by God. But now there is a technology by which you can carry God. So when you come, the demons that should have fought you, when they rise up against you, they see the God in you. And they are wondering, when did God come here? When you come, God comes. When you talk, God talks. When you appear, God appears. And Satan can't understand it. I thought he came in one man. I fought that man. I killed him. And that man was buried. What is now happening? Everywhere he now turns. He didn't know that when Jesus died, he wasn't killed. He laid down his life. It was a system that God was planning. Now that he has laid down his life, God can now enter every other person who believes in him. So Satan think he's killing him. He didn't know that he was being mass-produced. This is called the wisdom of God. I was trapped in Christ, but I'm using Christ as a project. I'm using Christ to show that God can be in flesh. So when he's done paying the price for sin, anybody who believes in him, I will introduce him to that same economy. So that the same way I was in him, I will enter that person too. And so when we go out as a company of the carriers of divinity. So there is now something in us that is beyond us. You will be making a terrible error looking at us and think all you see is all there is. Because when we shake ourselves, something divine comes out. And you are wondering. This is why you pray in tongues. Praying in tongues is no longer religion. Praying in tongues is carrying yourself so that God can rise on your inside. You know, God can sleep in a boat. Jesus was sleeping in a boat. There was turbulence. Until they tapped him, Master, Master, carest not thou that we perish. Now, when Jesus is in you, he can be sleeping. But when you enter into the turbulence, and it looks as if there is a problem, then you stir him. When you stir him and he wakes up, suddenly there will be a great calm. Even you will not know what happened because God rose on your inside. So God didn't go through the pain of manifesting in flesh just for the formality of it. He did it because he wants all his children to also carry his DNA. For all his children to carry his fullness. So the same way Jesus carried God, you too now carry God. This is why Romans 8:29 made us understand. Project the scripture. He said, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be what? The firstborn amongst many brethren. It is in this context that Jesus is no longer our Lord, not just our Lord, but is now our brother. So as God the Son, he is our Lord. We are in his kingdom. But as Son of God, he is our brother. Are you seeing the way God is upgrading us? So your God is now your brother. Because the same life he has is what you have. The way he carried God is the way you now carry God. So when you step out, anything he would have done, if he was present, you too can do. This is why he told us that when you confront a mountain, don't call me. The era of calling me is over. You were permitted to call me when you didn't carry me. Now when you confront the mountain, when you talk, I'm the one talking. Luke 10:16 says, when they hear you, they hear him. So you talk to the mountain. The mountain has intelligence to know that what is coming out of you is beyond you. There's something on your inside. So the technology of Son of God is to make it possible for you and I to carry God. So you must understand why you accepted Christ. You accepted Christ so that God can live on your inside. But the reason it became possible for God to live in men in the first place was that the experiment was perfected in Jesus Christ. As the Son of God. So as the Son of God, he didn't just come to take away sins. Yes, he took away sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So he took away sins, but that's not where he stopped. As Son of God, he created the possibility that the same way God lived in him, God can now live in you. And so through Christ, God now lives in you. Because the Holy Ghost now brings Christ into you. So he said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. So you and I can also walk into glory now, because we carry God on our inside. So any dimension of God you are not seeing is because you don't know how to bring administration to it. Otherwise, there is nothing of God that you can manifest. Imagine for a second, how do you touch people and they are healed? You didn't give them a drug. You didn't do anything. Because when you touch them, it's as good as God touched them. See, a time will come when the church will become conscious that every one of us carry the fullness of God. When that day comes, the world will bow at the feet of the cross. Because most of the things we beg for, why do you think the gospel was written for you? The gospel was written not just for you to believe, but for you to discover yourself. You go look at Jesus, never begged in the face of any circumstance. He just knew what to do. He shows up. The Bible said in John 2, he said the wine is finished. No premeditation. If wine is finished, this is not a refinery. You know how wine is brewed. What are you telling me for? But not with God in man. Something can happen. And he said, fill the water jars with water. They filled it, no prayer. He said, fetch it. Take it to the governor of the feast. What happened to the wine, the water? How did the water know that I have to become wine? How did the water know? Because there is an intelligence that would go to work when God is present. Things just happen on their own accord. Who told him that the wind hears? Boat is about to capsize. Fishermen are waking you. You are the professionals. You know about the water more than me. You live on the water all your life. You are fishermen. Why are you waking me? But when he woke up, he knew. He was offended that they didn't know what to do. And the Bible said he rebuked the wind and he commanded the waves, and there was silence. So he's teaching you that when there is crisis, don't cry, command. That's how people of this order, that's how we behave. In the midst of turbulence, we don't beg, we command. So when you see it, you now replicate it in your own life. You too, you are in a crisis. People think you'll be panicking. Your blood pressure will go up. You stand up in the name of Jesus. And somebody's looking at you and saying, what are you doing? I'm living like Son of God. Because me too, I have become Son of God. That's why when he resurrected, he said, go and tell Peter and the rest of the apostles, I'm going to my Father and their Father, my God and their God. They too have become children of God. So when we build Christ as Son of God, it's not about him, it's about us. The message of Son of God is not to justify him. He was justified when he rose from the dead. The message of the Son of God is to reveal to you that God is in you. And this is where Christianity stops being a religion. Christianity is divinity expressed through humanity. Christianity is man manifesting God. Christianity is God living out through a human vessel. This is what it's about. But the gate that made it possible is the revelation of Christ, the Son of God. Then you have the Son of Man. Daniel 7 verse 13. In the context of the Son of Man, Jesus becomes the representative of man in the Godhead. This is one of the things that have given man status above angels. You know, the Bible was speaking in Psalm 8 verse 4. He said, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you think about him? He said, you made him a little lower than the Elohim. Why did you give him such ranking? This is why. Man is the only creation that has representation in the Godhead. We are not God. We as sons of God, but in Jesus as Son of Man, we are represented in the Godhead. Now, what is the implication of that? That is what made you and I to become kings. Because when Jesus functioned as Son of Man, every time you read it in the Bible, it's about rulership. In this scripture, the Bible said dominion was given to him. Please, let's read it. Daniel 7:13. And you'll find out New Testament. Everywhere, the Son of Man shall return with his glory. The Son of Man shall return with the angels in his power, in his glory. Every time you hear Son of Man, it's kingship and rulership. He said, and I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven. Are you seeing that? One like who? Son of Man came with clouds from heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. What happened? Verse 14. He said, and there was given him dominion, glory, and kingdom, that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. So, it is not Son of God that was given dominion. It is not God the Son that was given dominion. God the Son is God to all creation. Son of God is the technology that makes God live among them. But Son of Man is a different technology altogether that makes men become rulers. We were not rulers. We didn't have dominion. But when Jesus represented us as Son of Man, he brought man into the economy of glory and dominion, because he received that kingdom. But you see, when he received that kingdom, he shared it with us. That's why in Matthew 28, verse 18, he said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He said, but I'm not a king that wields power alone. He said, you go in that power. He said, in my name, cast out devils. In my name, heal the sick. So all the glory that was given to him is here with us. John 17 verse 22. He said, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. So in the context of the Son of Man, dominion was given to Christ, but he didn't share it with angels. He shared it with men. So you and I, the Bible said in Revelation 1 verse 5 and 6, he said he washed us. And he made us what? Kings and priests unto God. This is why you have become an entity of authority. Because where the word of the king is, there is power. Who can say unto him, what doest thou? Does it not surprise you that Hebrews 1:14, he said, angels have become what? Ministering spirits, not to them. Before Jesus came, they were ministering to us. Now that Jesus has risen, they minister for us. Who shall be what? Heirs of salvation. So when we talk now, even angels go on errand. So we cast out devils and we send angels on errand when we speak the word of God. Now, think, why do you think when I say in the name of Jesus, demons go? I'm not fighting. I'm not even seeing them 99% of the time. But the moment I say in the name of Jesus, I'm speaking from a throne. And so all the angels that attend to Christ, because I spoke the word of God, they go to work. Because they don't hear me, they hear Christ. I'm now talking as one representing a throne. We call it delegated authority. This is why you can represent kingdom. See, Christianity is not emotion. We have reduced it to emotion. Everything we do, there's a legal basis. If I come to a city and I say, God will take over this city, I'm talking because I'm connected to the Son of Man. He wants to take every kingdom because he has been given authority over every nation, over every tongue, over every tribe. So if I come anywhere where there is a tribe, where there is a nation, because the Son of Man is representing me in heaven, I am representing him on earth.
So when I take nations, I'm not taking it for myself. I'm taking it for him. And because he was given dominion, I will exercise dominion in taking nations. This is why you don't have to feel emotional to move in power. No, I don't need emotion. If somebody is sick now, it's another dominion. I can come without feeling anything, and I command the sickness to go. It is kingdom versus kingdom. It's dominion versus dominion. It's power versus power. I represent the Son of Man. So in the Godhead, there's a man there representing me. On earth, there is a God here because I'm representing him. So now the equation is balanced. Man is in God. God is in man. It is not possible thy will be done on earth as it is done in what? Heaven. It is now possible. So all of it is Jesus walking. But he's walking in heaven as man and he's walking on earth as God. So that man can be in God and God can be in man. So as Son of God, he brought God into man. But as Son of Man, he brought man into God. This is why, if you don't know Jesus, you can't be what God wants you to be. Listen, we are not victims hoping to be helped. We are more than conquerors. The word is our platform of manifestation. I'm telling you, if you know this, right, you can go to God and tell him, give me covenant. You will not demand for bread, car, wine. That is nothing. We are talking kingdoms here. He said, ask of me, I will give you the hidden and the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. So when we come to God and we are asking him, give me daily bread, give his one thing. Is this what princes are looking for? You go to the palace and look at what they call Game of Thrones. So you think the princes in the palace, what they are looking for is food? No, that's not what princes look for. Princes look for inheritance. That's why in your country here, the heir to the throne is called what? The Prince of Waves. What he's looking for is territory. What he presides over is territory. Imagine if, what's his name now? Prince Harry, right? Prince Charles or William, Prince William. Imagine if every day Prince William is looking for how he will eat. No prince looks for food. No prince looks for bread. In fact, the Bible says, woe to you, O lands, whose king is a tithe and eats for what? For pleasure, not for strength. When princes rise, they are looking territories. When will I rule over Scotland? When will I rule over England? When will I rule over Northern Ireland? And it doesn't stop there. The ambition of a prince is even beyond his own territory. When will I become the governor general of all the Commonwealth nations? That's what he's thinking. When will my name be on the pound? When will they sing me in the national anthem? That's the burden of princes. Because they are thinking dominion. But in the church today, princes are begging for bread. No, bread is an addendum. As Son of Man, he was given dominion over every nation. So what God shares for us and to us and nations, their languages, their tongues, their tribes, that's what we possess. And if you possess a nation, all the good of the land belongs to you. That's why kings fight for territories. If I possess a nation that has gold, the gold is mine. If I possess a nation that has diamond, the diamond is mine. So I won't go fighting for the diamond. I will fight for the territory. So when Jesus became Son of Man, he represents us in God so that we can represent him. That's why we go in the name of the Lord and we ask for kingdom. I don't know, but see, because you are hearing this, your vision is being enlarged. Even what God wants to do with you is not for your family, sir. How many are you? Maybe your whole family, both nuclear and extended, you are 30. Is that the number God wants to bring investment on you for? God is talking nations here. You know what the list of us is? They say you are a city set upon the hill that cannot be hid. That's the list. The list of us is a city. A city. A city. So when God empowers you, it's for dominion. It's for rulership. It's for rulership. But you have to be son of man for that to happen, so that you can receive. And that's why at the end of time, the last thing that will happen when this world is taken, finally, is that you shall see the sign of the Son of Man. The sun shall become black. And he said, the Son of Man shall descend in his glory. Because it's about nations. He will take all that are his from here, and the elements of this world will melt. And then the new earth shall appear. So the territory you possess will be reallocated to you in its originality. You go read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He will make some of us governors over territories. Because that's what we press for. Glory to God. Sit down for a moment. Finally, Peter said, you are the Christ. That's where the anointing comes in. Because the word Christ is the anointed one and his anointing. So, Jesus didn't just bring you into the kingdom when you acknowledge him as Lord and by implication, God the Son. Jesus did not just come into you when you acknowledge him as Son of God. Jesus did not just represent you and made you his legal representative when you acknowledge him as Son of Man. Of necessity, he had to empower you in case you find any confrontation, so you are not handicapped. That is why he is also the Christ. As Christ, he made us not just kings, he also made us priests, and he also made us prophets. Because when you study the word Christ, which is the word Mashiach in the Old Testament, every time a king is to be anointed, that's when that word comes. Every time a prophet is to be anointed, that's when that word comes. Every time a priest is to be anointed, that's where that word comes. In Exodus 28, verse 28, he said, get Aaron and his son and Mashiach them into the priest office. So when you anoint them, they become priests. You know what that means? It means they carry my presence. Because the job of the priest is to go into the presence of God and to legislate and litigate from there. So for us who have the Christ, we don't go in and out of God's presence. Everywhere we go, we carry the presence of God. We have become like the Ark of the Covenant. So when you are looking for God's presence, find us, you'll find God. That's what he made when he gave us the Christ. You know, Christians don't know this. We still think God's presence is in the church. And our idea of church is a building. The best expression of the church is you as the individual and our gathering together. So if we move from here to a tree, under a tree, the presence of God is there. If we move from there, if we enter a shrine, we carry the presence of God there. And we disarm every devil that is there. Because we have become the mobile carriers of divine presence. This is why it's an abomination when a Christian runs from trouble. Anywhere you go. Now, God manifested a measure of this in Moses. When he sent Moses to Egypt, he said, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. All he gave him was his presence. When Moses showed up, even Pharaoh could not think of killing him. Because what he came with was heavenly entourage. You don't kill such people. And Moses was challenging the strongest power on earth. The God of the Hebrews have sent me. Let my people go that they may serve me. And the king couldn't challenge him. In fact, when the king refuses, Moses will tell him, by this time tomorrow. The guy was writing laws in Egypt. And the laws were plagues. And when Egypt is plagued, the king will beg him, please come back. I will reconsider. And he will come back and say, okay, since you have begged, by this time tomorrow, the plague will be lifted. That's a man dealing with the king. Because of presence. The last time Moses came to Pharaoh, he said, you will not see. For me, coming before you is an honor. I'm doing you an honor. Because when I come, I bring God here. I carry God's presence. He said, you will not see me again. And true to his words, Pharaoh never saw you. Because that night, all the firstborn sons died, including men and animals. And when Pharaoh told them to go, and they left, even when they chased them, they drowned in the Red Sea. If he ended there, that would have been glorious. Suddenly, nobody was sick. The Bible said there was no fever among their tribes. So if you are sick, the presence kills the sickness. And that's not all. Nobody was weak. These guys were walking through the Sinai desert. You take a tour to a desert and see if you can survive for 1 hour. I'm talking about a sea of dust with terrible heat. Attempt it for a day. People who go there for 24 hours, they are as good as dead men. All your lips are cut. You are dehydrated completely. They were walking through that for 40 years. And they say none was sick. The ones who died, died because of iniquity. As if that's not enough, he said their shoes grew with them. None of their clothes was torn. Everything suddenly came alive, including garments. So you can come to a level where anything around you is animated. Nothing around you dies. That's the economy of the present. Where nothing around you dies. I'm telling you, this is why if the business of a Christian fails, it's a wonder. They say, whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. So the reason we seek God to do things is not because anything we do will work. If you know what you carry, anything you do will work. So the reason you are seeking God is to do what God wants. Because you can succeed in the wrong thing. That's how powerful the presence is. Whatsoever he doeth, he says he shall prosper. So he wants to do only what God tells him to do. This is the essence of the Christ. That you and I can become the priest of God. So anywhere we go becomes the presence of God. We don't need to travel to Jerusalem anymore to go and pray at the wedding wall. If you want to take an excursion to see how it looks like, take it. But the presence is no longer at the walls of Jerusalem. The presence is here. When I was anointed in Christ, I became the carrier of the presence. I tell people, we are God's embassy. When you are looking for where God dwells, find the believer. We carry him tangibly. Tangibly. That's why anywhere we go, things work. We carry the presence. And that's not all. We were anointed to carry the voice of God. Because the Messiah is also for the empowerment of the prophets. This is why in the New Testament, you don't need a prophet to tell you what to do. Every prophet is there to bring confirmation. It's the Holy Ghost that leads the believer. In Romans 8:14, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are discerned. In John 10:27, it says, my sheep heareth my voice. So the same way a prophet would hear God is how he would hear God. I'm not saying prophets are no longer needed. The office of the prophet represents more things. For example, the prophet is the conscience of society. He's God's symbol of righteousness. He defends the jealousy of God. So there are many things about the prophetic office. The prophet brings the witness of Christ because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So there are many things prophets do. But I'm saying as touching your personal life is the Holy Ghost that leads you. Every prophet brings confirmation. Why? Because you too have been Mashiach'd. The voice of God is with you. This is why your life enters a precision. You know what to do. Nothing takes you by surprise. You are no longer stranded. No, every step of your life is ordered by the Lord. Because the Spirit of the Christ has brought direction to your life. This is what God is doing. So anywhere you find yourself is God's presence. And anywhere you find yourself is the center of God's will for your life. It's a double barrel gun. I don't just carry God's presence. I'm in the center of God's will for my life. So when somebody asks you, where are you? Don't say I'm in London. See, I'm in the center of God's will for my life. Because I'm led. There's precision. The center of God's will for my life can be in London, but it's beyond the physical location. And trust me, when you are in the center of God's will for your life, you reign, you rule, you dominate, you conquer. But that can't happen except as you know the Christ. He's the anointed one and the anointing. And the goal of that anointing is to give you access to the voice of God. Is to give you access to the presence of God. And above all, is to solidify you as a king. Because when you are Mashiach, you are made a king. That means you now carry God's authority. You know the reason why things happen even when we talk casually. When you are a king, you don't need to frown to change things. You don't need to shout to change things. If you shout, that's your temperament. And we have diverse temperaments, especially those of us from Africa. You feel yourself when. But you know, it doesn't mean power moves when you shout. No. Where the word of the king is, there is power. So if you want to see power, wait for us to talk. We can wake up and talk, and there's power. But you see, it's the consciousness of our ordination in Christ. We have been made kings. We have been made kings. As we are seated now, we can change things by talking. So, sometimes the anointing can come heavy. Everywhere is on fire. Some other times, people can sit quiet. You can give laws and things will change. Nobody may fall down, but when they leave, the results their lives begin to command is the testimony that that service was a high service. Because you are now men of authority. And you don't have to be an apostle for it to happen. The moment you were anointed, the moment you caught the revelation of Jesus as the Christ, an oil came upon your life for King. You say, you are a chosen generation. So he wasn't talking about a few people. 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood, God's special people, called to manifest the glories of God. So you were anointed to manifest the glory of God. That means anything that reduces the quality of a man's life, you can change it. Because sickness does not manifest the glory of God. So if I'm anointed to manifest the glory of God, if I come somewhere and somebody is sick, I say, no sickness, go. The sickness has intelligence to go. Because it knows that I'm an agent of glory manifestation. When I come somewhere, somebody is possessed, Satan, live here. He knows. Because they know the truth in the spirit realm. You don't need to teach a demon that Jesus is Christ. They all know. The moment they enter the temple, they say, why have you come before your time? Hey, keep quiet. Yes, Master. Whether they like it or not, they do. Now that thing has been put on me. Because he's no longer here. He has come to heaven to represent me in the Godhead. I'm the one representing him here. So when we read the Bible, we are not reading the Bible to cram and quote. We are reading the Bible to replicate what we see. So when you read the Bible and there is a demon and Jesus cast him out, when you see a demon, what do? Cast out. When you read the Bible and Jesus sees the sick and heals them, when you see the sick, what do? You heal them. That's what the Bible is meant for. To show you who you are. Because you have been anointed to function as a king. It is on this wise that we can become agents of kingdom advancement. If we say we will function by, you know him as God the Son, so that you know that he is your God and you function in his kingdom. You know him as Son of God, so that you know that now God lives in you, because he came to model the possibility of God living in flesh. You know him as Son of Man, so you know that he represents you now in the Godhead, so that you too represent him on earth, because as Son of Man, he's given dominion over nations and over territories. And then you know him as Christ, so you know that you are anointed to carry his presence, you are anointed to carry his authority, and you are anointed to bear his voice. These are the weapons that will make you an agent of kingdom advancement. So when I stand in my office, and I am hoping that God's will be done here, I'm not looking at myself as the employee that was given a job a week ago. No, I'm looking at myself as the legal representative of Christ here. So when I talk, heaven backs it up. When I come into my family and I insist that the will of God be done, I'm not looking at myself as the fourth born. with elder brothers who used to knock me and scream, shout on me to keep quiet. I'm looking at myself as the representative of the Son of Man, who has the right and the authority to bring God's kingdom. These are spiritual legalities. You know, your last prime minister looked very young and small in stature, but wielding authority for the whole kingdom. You go to him and say, you are small, and see what will happen to you. You now discover it's no longer about size. You go and look at him and say, you are young. You will now discover that that authority has no regard for age. So long as he put on you, you exercise dominion. And the guy can change policies, give rules, and no matter what you think, you obey it because he's prime minister. That's what you become in the spirit. But many Christians are not aware. When we come, we bring government. That's why we can establish God's will on the face of the earth. And there is a legal basis for that to happen. On this wise, three things I must. Number one, you must become conscious of the blessing. Because the blessing is the resource of God that brings dominion. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. So all of this revelation is to make you that man God wanted to create. The moment that man was created, he said, now let them have dominion. But how? In verse 28, he blessed them. He blessed them. He said, be fruitful. He said, multiply. He said, replenish. He said, have dominion. Have dominion. Have dominion. So the trigger for dominion is the blessing. Now, when you study the New Testament, you will discover that the blessing is the Spirit. That's why when you catch the whole revelation of Christ, God now puts the Spirit on your life. The Spirit is the blessing. He's the one who animates this reality. And when the Spirit comes on your life, the way he routes you into the blessing is through direction. He gives you unique direction. It's through opportunities. He creates opportunities in your life. It's through favor. He puts favor upon your life. It's through strategic partnerships. So the Holy Ghost came to bring us into the blessing by routing spiritual realities into our space. Who knows Christ in his full stature must become conscious of the workings of the Holy Ghost. Because it takes the blessing for kingdom to be advanced. It takes the blessing. But see the problem with us. We are not conscious of the Spirit. We don't even know when the Spirit is telling us. And so one thing that you must learn to do is to build consciousness of the Holy Ghost. And trust me, it's not a mystery. If truly you have accepted this truth about Christ as God the Son, as Son of God, as Son of Man, as the Christ, the frequency of the Holy Ghost will become open to you. That's what happens to some of you. And you say, I don't know, something told me. There's no something anywhere. That's the Holy Spirit. So what you do as a student of the Spirit is that, what was I doing when I heard that? You now build your life around it. Oh, I was worshiping when I heard that something told me. Oh, I was fasting. Oh, I was praying. That means the way you route the blessing is by doing those things. So we may be four Christians. One may trigger the blessing through fasting. One may trigger it through prayer. Another may trigger it through worship. Another may trigger it through service. This is why we may be many, but our life will be different. So the heaviest molecule of your own life will be worship. Worship. That's how you build the consciousness of the blessing. Mine will be prayer. Somebody else's one will be service. Whatever it is you do that animates the blessing, stay there. If you stay there, you are going to see all that Christ represents in you, finding expression with ease. Because he's the one who rides Jesus out of your life. So the goal of the retreat is to teach you how to walk in the blessing. You walk in the blessing by yielding to the Holy Ghost and building consciousness of the Holy Ghost. And as you begin to do it, you will now start seeing tangibly the the implication of Jesus as Lord. You will see tangibly the implication of Jesus as Son of God, the implication of Jesus as Son of Man, and the implication of Jesus as Christ. Things will just happen in your life. People can't explain it. Even you can't. You just know that when I worship, these things happen. When I fast, these things happen. When I pray, these things happen. So what do? I keep praying. I keep fasting. Every time I do a 3 days fast, opportunities just line up. People who don't remember me, they just call me. And things work. Well, what do? I route it into my weekly program. I route it into my monthly program. It may not be a formula for somebody else, but this is how I walk in my own blessing. It's a trigger that makes the Holy Ghost to function in my life. Then, number two, after you activate the blessing, you go to the second part, which is responsibilities. The moment the Holy Ghost begins to walk in your life tangibly, God will begin to assign responsibilities to you. I'm telling you, if you are growing in God, one of the junctions you can never bypass is the junction of responsibility. The responsibility may demand your energy. It may demand your time. It may demand your resources. But by all means, there must be something you bear in this kingdom. That's where maturity comes in. There are some of you that, as the Holy Ghost starts stirring you, they will start putting a burden in your heart for so many. So even if the church is not doing it, you will be doing it alone. Because that's where you will discharge the authority that you receive. Some of you, as the Holy Ghost begins to walk in your life, activate the blessing, He will put a responsibility of finances on your life. You see that without anybody preaching to you, you just know that 40% of your income is not yours. You just know. It's not a preaching, it's not a message. It's for kingdom advancement. And the more you do it, the more your resources will become so big that you won't need the 40%. Because it's the blessing working the protocol. Some of you, God will put a responsibility that takes a lot of your energy. You finish working by 4, He still gives you an assignment in the kingdom that you do. You are getting home every night by 10 p.m. But you will discover that you are not broken down, you are not weary, because there is a force energizing you. I'm teaching you life in the spirit. What will make every one of us become part of God's army? What I'm sharing with you here, the consumer generation Christians don't know it. Because they have no walk in the spirit. Things just happen to them. For them, life is luck and chance. But not those who are sons. We know what to do to create certain possibilities in our lives. As I'm talking to you here, when things are no longer making sense, give me 2 weeks. I go into my room. That was when the Holy Ghost taught me what I call the prayer watches. Every 3 hours, I pray for 1 hour. And I'm doing that fasting and reading the New Testament. Before I get to the second week, my whole atmosphere and world is reset. Nothing stops it. It's like the way a snake takes off the old skin and wears a new one. 2 weeks, anything can reset in my life. Anything. If I'm in the pit, give me 2 weeks. You will find me on the mountaintop. He taught me. That's how I animate the blessing in my life. I'm not calling anybody. I'm not talking to anybody. I'm just there. Every 3 hours, I pray for 1 hour. From 6 to 7, from 9 to 10, from 12 to 1, from 3 to 4, from 6 to 7, from 9 to 10, from 12 to 1, I rest by 3 a.m. in the morning. I start the cycle again. I'm just reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Pauline. I'm just reading the New Testament. Either a strategy comes, an inspiration comes, or God will move men to rise in my favor. It doesn't fail. The pattern is too consistent. It's like a miracle. Because God taught me there is a blessing on your life, but this is how you awaken it. That's how I changed my world. Every season of my life is the trigger. And anybody who has the walk in the spirit will have his own program. God will teach you how to awaken or to activate the blessing And then he will put the responsibility on you. I know my own responsibility. I'm like Paul. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For necessity is laid upon me. Necessity. If you meet me in my house, we are talking the Bible. If I go out and sit anywhere, we are talking. We talk life. We talk Christ. That's all. That's my body. If I'm not preaching Christ, I'm not working for God, I'm sick. My own idea of sickness is no longer typhoid. It's not malaria. It's if I don't have the opportunity to preach. Oh, it's like I've entered a cost mode. Because that's my own responsibility. And as I'm doing it, anything God gives me, I channel it in. I don't know what sacrifice is anymore. I tell God, there are times when sometimes I'm having, you know, a father's son debate with God. I say, point anything in my life. If I think twice before giving you, I'm not your son. Point anything. God knows. There's nothing in my life. And trust me, I have some things. I'm not bankrupt saying that. I have some things. I have some things that people pray for. But I tell God, you point anything. If I have to think before giving you, I'm not your son. And there are times when the most precious things in my life, I say, Lord, you have not asked what I've given you. It's like I'm challenging him to make demands. I'm too sold out. It's not a message I preach. This is who I am. And when God finds you in that position, wow, you become like a channel. He releases his dimension. Even before you talk, God answers. Have you not heard? He said, there's a group of people. Why they are yet talking? God appears. He said, before they make any demand, God answers. Your thought becomes like a gateway for producing results. Because even what you think becomes a prayer in the heavens. Because it's able to do exceeding abundantly above what you ask or think. Even your mind, God begins to listen. There's a priesthood that comes from your mind. That when you are thinking, God considers it as a prayer and is producing answers. Because he has found you where he wants you. I'm talking men who advance kingdom. If your Christianity comes here, believe me, you will not have a personal prayer point. You will go to the altar and you'll be thinking, what should I pray for myself? You won't find one. Because anything you want to pray for, God has already attended to it. You become like God's battle axe, his weapon of war, his system of intervention among men. And this is what we have not been trained to come into. See, as you leave this place, tell yourself, Father, truly, find me a place. And see how your life will change. You will marvel at what God will do with you. If you use men, I don't know if it is true, but if it is true that you use men, find me a place. I'm ready to serve you with everything I am. And let me see if what they, you know, they say, test and see that the Lord is good. God is too big. What we are talking here is not a manipulation. It's a you test and see that the Lord is good. The powers of the ages to come, if they are not committed to your trust. And then when God gives you responsibilities, he now gives you strategies. Because we advance kingdom through spirit-inspired strategies. In Joshua chapter 6, from verse 1, he wanted Joshua to take Jericho. The man was stern and ready, but he needed a strategy. So as he went to supervise the city, he saw the angel of the Lord standing with his sword drawn out. Are you for us or against us? Was the question of Joshua. He looked at him. Have you not recognized the Lord? He's the captain of the Lord's host. I'm your master. He said, this is what you will do. He said, command the children of Israel to be silent. And for 6 days, every day, they walk around this wall once. On the seventh day, let them walk 7 times and shout 7 times. They blast the horn of the priest, and the wall will crumble. So we begin with the blessing, responsibilities, and strategies. May the Lord raise the generation that he can entrust his kingdom to. May the Lord raise the people that he can entrust his kingdom to. Men who know their unique assignment and are able to wield the powers of the age to come. Can we pray for 2 minutes? I don't know why God cornered me to this place. I wasn't planning to go like this. Or maybe somebody needed to be prepared. I'm going to pray for your needs. Some of you have need for intervention. Some of you have need for healing. I pray for that. But God is looking for men that will say, Father, I'm ready, use me. I want to make an altar call. You heard me tonight, and God spoke to your heart. And the demand is simple. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for you. Use me for your glory. If that is your prayer, come to the front. Let me pray with you. Then we can do need business. I am your own. I am
faith in you.
Wherever you need me, I am present. For your glory to be made manifest. For your kingdom to be advanced. And so, Lord, grant me the grace. And let your glory be seen. Thank you, Father. This I do with all my life and for the rest of my days. In Jesus' precious name. Lord, I pray for your children. I ask that you cause your hand to come upon them. Lord, I ask that you breathe upon them the freshness of the Spirit. Lord, I ask that you show them your ways. Let these ones be recruited into the advancement of the kingdom. Use them for your glory. Wherever sector you have placed them, use them for your glory. And by them, let your will be established. Those who are here, and those who are connected online, and those who by extension will connect even later, as they make this commitment, Father, cause your hand to rest upon them. And let today mark the turning point of their lives. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Now, before I let you go back, I just want to make a statement. How many of you need a touch in your body? Need a touch. Maybe there's a tumor somewhere. There's a pain somewhere. There's an infirmity. There's an ailment. Your ear has a challenge. Your eyes. Organ is in the body. You want a touch. I want to show you the practicality of what I've seen. I can choose to pray and I can ask you to declare. And you'll be shocked. What will happen? How many of you need a touch? You need a touch. Place your hand on your head. Command that infirmity to leave you now in the name of Jesus. You have become a kingdom agent. You have become a kingdom agent. This is the basis for most of the things we do. People, give instruction. Give commandment. You blinding spirit, get out. That's how you speak. You pain in my head, come out. You deafly spirit, come out. You tumor, dematerialize now. Give commandment. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not very good of impact. Command change now. If the pain in your leg, in your back, rebuke that pain now. Leave me now. My body belongs to God now. Somebody is under the power of heaven. My body belongs to God. Command the pain to go. Command the crisis to end. Let the eyes see. Let the ears hear. Let the people go. Command them. Command them to go. Command them. Come out, the people. You are not praying to God. You are not blessing God. Talk to the mountain. Talk to the mountain. Tell the mountain to get up. Jesus, hear me. As you are leaving this place, you are living as divine, as an administrator of divine possibilities. But you have to start here. Check your body. Check that vein. Check your eyes. Check your ears. If you have noticed a change, lift your hand. You have noticed a change now. I'm not saying you are trusting God. You have noticed a change already. I'm seeing a hand. How many of you lift the hand properly? Lift it. Those of you that have noticed the change, come to the altar. Last year, I think it was in September, and I preached like this, and the people made declaration. A lady who had glaucoma, if you saw the glass she wore, it was very thick. It cleared immediately. You know, you need to know that this thing is in you. It's not in a man that you trust. No, it's Christ. All of us are connected. But God sends different men at different times. But you must know that it's in you. What happened to you, sir? What was the challenge and what happened now?
I was unable to, basically I fell off my back and I landed on my knee. And then for a long time, I wasn't able to bend my knee.
You couldn't bend your knee for a long time?
Yeah.
You fell on the knee?
Yeah.
You sprained the knee or something?
No, I think there was fluid inside the knee and then I couldn't walk properly and I caused it.
You couldn't bend the knee?
Yeah. No.
Can you bend it now?
Yes,
come on. Nobody's screaming. We are just giving you commandments. Basically. Bend it, let's see. You couldn't do that before? You couldn't. Can you move and walk freely? Give the Lord a big hand. Having it the entire time. What happened now? Give the Lord a big hand. What happened? Come on, brother. What happened to my brother?
I had ankle pain here. It was just on this left side, and when I walked, it was like hurting when I walked. So I tried to smudge, and then I prayed for the ankle pain to go, and as I said, the ankle pain completely went away.
Hallelujah! Is that not lovely? Out of the mouth of them, I'm talking. After this, what happened, my brother?
2 weeks ago, I was training, and someone tackled my knee. Yeah, and someone tackled my knee, and I was feeling, because of the adrenaline, I didn't feel it straight away, but as soon as I got home, I started to feel the pain. But I started commanding it to go, and you said, I can feel it's gone.
You are a kingdom representative. Now, when you go, any other person who has injury, what do you do?
Command it to go.
When you command it, the whole club will now start depending on you to stay healthy. Then you can preach Christ. Give the Lord a big hand. Now let me help some of you who need help. We have faith helpers. Place your hand where you need a change. I'm doing this so that you don't see men of God as hosts on superstars. No. Everyone who has God is a star in the kingdom. Honor ministers. I'm not saying this. Honor people. They are teachers. They are trainers. But you need to know that God loves you. And He's given you the authority as well. Place your hand where you need the pain. Amen. In the name of Jesus, I command waist pains, neck pains, back pains, joint pains. Leave now. I command gastric challenge to evacuate your bodies now in the name of Jesus. I command eye conditions, blurry vision, cataract, glaucoma, whatever it is, be healed in the name of Jesus. Eyes begin to see. I command bone conditions to be healed, fractured bones, bent bones, degenerated bones. In the name of Jesus, I release the fire of God. Be healed from the crown of your head to the top of your feet right now in the name of Jesus. I command growth to leave your body. Tumors in the breast, pile, every form of unwanted growth. Dematerialize now in the name of Jesus. Ear conditions be healed. Help the sister. Organ infections. Liver. I give you an instruction now by the Holy Ghost. Be healed and be perfected in the name of Jesus. Everybody here tormented in the dream, all forms of anxiety, right now I decree peace. I command anxiety disorder be corrected now in the name of Jesus. Let every tumor go. Let every pain go. Can you lift your right hand? Now God wants to anoint at least seven of you now to carry the tangible anointing to your spheres of influence. Thank you, Father. You brought them here to be free. Help that one. You brought them here to be empowered. Now let the fire begin to rest on them. Let the oil begin to touch them. Ushers, you can help me now. Bring them forward. Ushers, you can help me. You can help me now. You can help me. Touch! 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 Power to cast out them. Now I speak by the Spirit. Let the fire rest on that altar again. Take that fire. Divine intervention. around your finances, and some of you, even for God to give you establishment in the land. There is a pressure for you to be uprooted. God wants to change the situation. Lift your right hand. Father, you sent me here as a system of intervention. In the name of Jesus, I release the power to get well. And I release the favor for their establishment. Whatever it is, I want to take them out of the land. Oh my God. In the name of Jesus, now, touch! God is awakening many prayer entities. Please help her. I hear it. The fire of the Lord must not be put out. The fire of the Lord must not be put out. The fire of the Lord.